Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Goodness. Someone told me a choir of angels were coming to be among us today and singing. Who knew the men had it in them? But we did. And so, before I start and jump in here, I just want you to say Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. I know it was mentioned earlier, father can look different in different scenarios, and so whatever capacity you're serving as a father, be it biological or not, I want to say Happy Father's Day, because today we're actually going to be looking into a little bit of what that means. But before I do, I want to take a pause, and I want to just say a word of welcome to a few folks that I don't want to pass this moment by. One is Bob and Carol. I want to say it's good to see you. Yeah, the Bagleys back there. Yeah. And listen, there are many, of course. I get excited to see all of you, but I know Bob and Carol has been a little time since you've been with us here in Sunday morning, and I just wanted to take this moment and say, hey, it's so good to see you. Bob hasn't lost his sense of humor. You know, that's still there, so that's good to hear that too. And then the other one is just, this one's kind of more of a personal note for me, but I just want to give a welcome to my dear friend Bobby Jackson, who's here, who's the ARC commander. But Bobby is the guy that I went to core assist before I went to training. And so I was with him for a year before I went to the training school. And I, you know, where are you at? This morning, Jim, you talked about running, like how you worked for me for the last 3 years in kettles and how you gave me all those positive remarks and how we run the kettle program. Yeah, I learned it from him. And so that's the guy that taught me how to run a kettle program. And so, Bobby, I know you're crazy busy going around all the ARCs, but you honor me with your presence today. Because I saw this man and his wife in action when I went to go core assist, and I said, I want to do that too. And so I want to say thank you, brother, for all the years of mentorship you put into me. I want to say that. And so, all right, you guys ready? Yeah? Okay, that's it. No one's kidding. All right, well, listen, we have a kind of theme that we're running with today. And so we are running with watchmen. And so the Lord had actually put this on Mark's heart to focus on the watchman in Ezekiel. And so he really kind of based the theme there. And we saw, what's his name? Suspicious Sam. I didn't know the guy had a name, but he has a name. And so we saw him around here. But listen, today we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to kind of be in that area, Ezekiel 3, 1, 2, 3, kind of the beginning portion of that book. And the scripture has already been read to us. And thank you, Carlos, for doing that. There you are, brother. Thank you for reading that scripture. But when we read the scripture, right, so when it was read, when we start that at that point, we're actually starting kind of in the middle of a conversation that's already been taking place. And so, you know, if we were just to kind of start in that moment, then we actually really don't know what the context or what's happening to lead up to that specific time when God is telling Ezekiel, listen, I'm a son of man. I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. So if we start the story there, we're thinking, man, things are not looking good. Things are, you know, what a position is Ezekiel in to be receiving such a word? And so fortunately, this is at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. This is chapter 3 that we just read from. And so there is a little bit of context that's taken place in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get us there. So just follow me here for just a moment, because I want to make sure that when we dive into that scripture, I want to make sure we understand the context. We want to know what is taking place, and then we can see what God is actually wanting from us. And so we look at the beginning here in Ezekiel, and we first have to identify, who is Ezekiel? Who is this guy? You know, Ezekiel is a prophet. And we know this, he's the prophet of the Old Testament. But he is a prophet, and that he is during a very specific time in Israel's history. And so we know if we were to open up our Bibles and we were to look through the story of the Old Testament, and there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of things going on in the Old Testament, but this is taking place at a pivotal moment. And so right here is when we see the end of the kings. So we know we have to always talk about King David and King Saul and King David. And then when you open up the scriptures, eventually it's like the kingdom splits, and then there's like 100 million bad kings and a couple of good ones in there every now and then. So we have all these kings, and then the kingship is coming to an end. And it's coming to an end because this other nation is showing up and saying, we're going to come and we're here for your land. And that's Babylon. And so Babylon is showing up there. In fact, the Lord, through the prophets at the time, was speaking to the king. Listen, turn from your wicked ways, turn from these things, call upon my name, and you will be saved. And the king said no, that he was going to be the king of his people. And so the nation of Judah and Israel are fallen. And Nebuchadnezzar shows up and he says, okay, this is ours now. And so we have what's called another, we know of the Exodus, but now we have another Exodus. But this time, it's from God's promised land to the land of Babylon. And in this first wave, there were two waves of Exodus. And so it wasn't like Babylon just showed up and said, all right, all of this is mine, we're all going now. They came up and there were two waves. So there was a first wave, and those guys went. There was some that were held back. And then there was a second wave, and then they went eventually over. I don't know if that's just because of resources or time or whatever, but it was two waves. Now, in the first wave, we know that one pretty well. The first wave of people, of slaves that were going over, there was these guys called Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, that was their Babylonian names. But then you had this other guy named Daniel. You heard of this guy? He's in the first wave. He's the one that's going in the first wave. But then there's a second wave. The second wave has this guy called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is pretty bummed out. This guy, I mean, of course, anybody would be sad in this scenario, be upset, of course, in enslavement. But listen, why he's upset primarily is that all his life, I mean, his whole purpose has been to join the priesthood. He was training for it. He did all the courses and the classes. He had the rabbis. Everything was lining up. And one day, he too was going to be a priest, and he was going to be able to usher the importance of the worship and the sacrifices and all of these sorts of things, that he was going to be the guy who was going to be able to. He just felt called. This was what he was supposed to do with his life. And then when Babylon showed up, all of that went away. All of it did. And so the book of Ezekiel opens in chapter 1 with Ezekiel actually being really depressed. I mean, he's really depressed. In fact, we find him coming just outside of the gates of Babylon, and he's kind of sitting by this riverside, and he's just really bummed out because it's his birthday. And this was the day he was supposed to become a priest. But yet he's under chains. And so he's not anymore. And so he's just really bummed out. He's just really depressed. And then we read in the scripture that during that moment, when he was kicking the dirt, it was in that moment that the scripture says that the clouds opened. I mean, it was just like this rumbling sensation that came upon. And it was like the clouds opened, the sun, the brightness was. And what Ezekiel did, he was sitting there and he looked up, and what he saw was like a chariot, if you will. It was like a platform, a guy sitting on a throne, and there were four cherubim, like these massive angels that were holding it, and they were kind of like coming out of the clouds, walking toward Ezekiel like this. And then Ezekiel says he looked up, and he saw this throne, and on the throne, there he couldn't make out what the guy looked like. It was so bright that he couldn't actually look at it. It's only brighter than these lights that are on my eyes right now. Just looking at that and just going, like, he couldn't even make it out. But then he realized that once this full figure thing was out of the clouds and in his presence, he knew who that was. And so the scripture says that he fell straight face down onto the ground. And then at that point, the Lord starts to speak to him. And the first thing that God says to Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man, stand on your feet. Stand on your feet." And then he starts to have a conversation with this Ezekiel there. And what's really interesting is that in the first two chapters of Ezekiel, God is laying out a plan. Here's what's interesting, because I researched this. I was just curious, because like when we look at the story of Exodus, when we actually look at, you know, when they're in Egypt and the Passover and all that, we know that the people of that time in Exodus were crying out, "Lord, save us. Save us. Send someone. Hear our cry." And I actually looked at this, and I found that during the time of the enslavement of Babylon, when God appeared to Ezekiel, no one was calling out his name for salvation. They had accepted the reality. And they had just accepted the new gods of their lives. And so God didn't come because there was an outpouring. God came because he loved his people. And he came and he selected Ezekiel, the one who had a heart to go and speak to them. And so here in chapter 2, it's fascinating to me. In chapter 2, he comes into Ezekiel and he starts to talk to him and says, "Listen, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to be the one that's going to talk to them." He says, "Oh, no, I don't know. Are you sure, Lord?" He says, "No, you're going to be the one." And then the scripture says that the way that Ezekiel described it was like this hand that came out from where the Lord, where the throne was, this hand, but the scroll that was inside of it, handed it over to Ezekiel. Like an actual hand came and gave it to him, and Ezekiel took it, and what it was the word of the Lord. God was handing him the word of the Lord. And now, of course, for me, you know, you go through seminary, you spend time in the Word, right? You know, you want to wake up and do your devotions. You want to spend time with him. "Lord, speak to me, discern, give me wisdom." And see, but that's not what was happening here. It wasn't like, "Thank you for the Word, and I'm going to spend time in it." No, the Lord said, "Here it is. Now I want you to eat it." Put it in my mouth. And so he says, "I want you to take this scroll, and I want you to eat the whole scroll. I see your face. You just put some salt and pepper on it. That's it." But he says, "Eat the scroll." And so Ezekiel does what he's told. And he starts to eat it. And he ate it. And here's what he said it tasted like. Not like parchment paper. He said that once it touched his tongues, the scripture said, it was sweet as honey. That the word tasted sweet. But then as he started to digest it, he says he felt lament, woe. He felt the weight of the word. And then God said, "Now, I've imprinted my word on you. Now go and speak to your people." And just right before Ezekiel leaves, he says, "Oh, and by the way, they're all going to ignore you and no one's going to do what you say. Good luck." Right? And that's what he says. And then we come to Ezekiel 3, and this is where God is now calling him from a prophet, and he is now telling him what his responsibility is going to be. And that's when he says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wicked ways or their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sins, but you will have saved yourself." And he continues to speak on about being a watchman. And so what we see is that this context, when we're coming into this chapter 3, talking about this watchman, is that what's happening What's taking place here is that God is calling, and then now he's saying, here's what the calling looks like. And so there is this imagery, I guess if you will, when he calls him and says, you're a watchman. Here's what that means. See, a lot of us don't know what that actually means, a watchman, when he's calling Ezekiel into this. You see, in ancient cities, and I love the display over here, I'm sure they look like that maybe. But in ancient times, in ancient cities, when these cities and these walls and fortified, you know, kind of places were built, that every single kingdom, if you will, would have people standing up on top of the walls. They're out looking out the windows of the camp. But there was someone who was on duty 24 hours a day, and these guys were the watchmen. And so watchmen, their job, their role was just to keep a lookout. It was just to hold the fort, if you will. And when they saw enemy coming from the distance, when they saw, you know, that doesn't look right. I'm not sure if I want that in here. And so their job was then to sound the alarm, right? Whatever that alarm looked like, they would sound the alarm and make sure everybody else knew, hey, listen, danger is approaching us. Listen, be on guard. Stand your ground. You know, and all these, that was the watchman's job, was to just be the lookout. And sometimes the watchman have to jump off the tower and pick up a sword and go to battle. Because once the enemy was approaching, then there was business to be done. There was protection to be had. And so this is the kind of, when God is coming to Ezekiel and he's saying, I'm calling you to be a watchman, this is what Ezekiel's interpretation of that is. That watchman stood on the walls to warn of danger. And he was calling Ezekiel to warn his people, the nation of Israel, of moral and spiritual danger that has already creeped into theirs. And so he goes on to say here in the scripture in chapter 3 that if Ezekiel fails to speak, now this is what God is telling Ezekiel, is what he's telling him. If you fail to speak, listen, you've digested my word. You know who I am. I am standing in front of you. I am before you. And I'm telling you, if I'm going to give you the words to say, I'm going to give you the things to do, I'm going to tell you how to do them, and they're going to be out there. They're not going to make sense, some of them. But he's telling him here in chapter 3 that if I tell you to do these things and you don't do it, that's on you. But if you do them and they don't believe, then that's on them. And there's a lot of times in our lives where we kind of have this balance where you feel like God is maybe calling us to do something, right? And he kind of puts us in a little uncomfortable position sometimes. I don't know, Lord. That seems weird. That seems like that's something that's, I don't know. But then there are times where God's telling us, no, this is a little outside of the box, but I'm telling you, the scene has been painted and it's waiting for you to go and just do it. And I've seen, firsthand I've seen, God do some of the most miraculous things in the most weird circumstances. Things that don't make sense. And those are the moments, by the way, when you realize it's not because of your ability. There are going to be things that God calls us to do, to go out and to, and sometimes, maybe it's something we say, sometimes it's something we do. But whatever it is, in those moments when you see this beautiful blossom of a thing, either someone coming and experiencing the salvation of Jesus, or it could just be someone needing a friend, needing a hug, needing something. And you realize that when something beautiful blossoms like that, like, there's no way I could have done that. It was only through the Spirit and this weird circumstance, but just being obedient. And so our role, friends, is that when God impresses upon our heart, when he's calling us to go and to be a part, go to do something, it's just to be obedient. And sometimes that's the hardest part. And so I'll say this, is that when we get to chapter 3 in Ezekiel, when we get to that point, and we know he's showing himself to him. He's in chapter 2, right? He's looking at, you know, eat the scroll, the word of the imprint on. And then even the scripture says, I'm calling you to be a prophet. I'm going to tell you that in chapter 3, what we see is a transition taking place. The transition is this. You are called, and then there is a specific responsibility that is assigned to him from the calling. You see, all of us in this room, all of us, are called. Now, I can't tell you what that is, but I want to assure you that the Lord is calling your name. In fact, one of the old quotes from our founder, William Booth, is when he was stood before a crowd and said, when they people would tell him, well, General, I'm not called. He said, not called? More like not heard the call, I say. All of us are called. Then, when we say yes, he reveals the responsibility, the task, the thing, right? And so the first battle for many of us is just to say, yes. Not maybe or later on or maybe in this circumstance. If I can get this lined up, then yes. When God comes knocking and he's saying, here's the call, we just say, yes. And then once we come to that submission and we say yes, then he says, now, here's how it looks. Here's how you execute. Here's where I want you to make that calling real. And for Ezekiel, his call, his yes, I'll be your prophet. I want to be a prophet. And then chapter 3 is the responsibility. How do I do that? Well, now you are a watchman. That's your calling. And now he's going to go before Israel. And many of us, friends, still haven't said yes yet to whatever the call is, whatever it is. But when we stand before the Lord, he's just saying, I'm just calling you. And we say yes. And when we say yes, then through discernment, through he reveals what it is. Many of us have said yes already, and he has revealed that. And we're living in the calling. And I'm going to tell you that when we say yes, and when we're in the calling, when we're living in the responsibility, it doesn't get easy. I mean, sometimes like Ezekiel, you have to do some challenging things. But at that point, we know that our strength is on the Lord. We keep falling back on him, the discipline of falling back on him. And so now I'm going to talk to husbands and dads and fathers and these sorts of things. So just give me a moment here. And so I want to tell you that from this scripture in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, I want to tell you to our dads and to our husbands that you and I are the watchmen of our homes. We are the watchmen of our homes. We are the ones that are going to be standing on the gate, on the fence, at the door. And we're keeping a lookout for our wives and our children. We're going to watch to see what is coming inside of our homes and inside on our dining room tables, our conversation, on our phones, on all of these things. We are the watchmen of our families. And I want to tell you, and I want to just be real with you, okay? I only got like one more Sunday, so you're going to have to buckle in, okay? So I want to tell you this. As I want to tell you that all of us men in this room, that being called by being a watchman is not an optional idea. You are appointed. You are appointed as the watchman of your family. And so we can't take a backseat role on that. We can't just say it'll be fine. But we are appointed by the Almighty God to be the watchman of our homes. And so what that looks like is that as a father, as a husband, or as a leader, that appointment is not a passive observer at our dinner tables, but as a spiritual watchman over our families. And so the role isn't optional. It is absolutely a divine assignment. And so I want to tell you this, is that your presence, dads and husbands, that our presence, my presence, your presence, is not at home is more than just being physically there. And physically there sometimes is a very half the battle. But to be physically there, once we're there, it is to be the spiritual protector of your family. That this is the appointment in which God has given. And I want to tell you is that I see many of you who take that role very seriously. You are the spiritual protectors of your home. And it reflects upon your wife, and it reflects upon your children, because they know that their watchman is watching, protecting, keeping at bay what the enemy wants to consistently bring into our homes. And so my question for our watchman is that, are you on the wall watching for your family, or are you perhaps distracted or passive or silent, just letting anything come in, anything come in? And so the second thing I want to just share is that in our homes, again, I'm talking to dad, talking to father, is that silence has consequences. Silence has consequences. And here's what I mean by that, just looking at Ezekiel 3, is that God, to us fathers, to us husbands, to our homes, God has given us, yes, the appointment, but a very spiritual voice to speak into our family. I'm going to tell you a secret for my men and for my fathers and my dads out there. Your wife really wants you to be the spiritual lead of your house. She desires it. She wants that her husband to be there and be the spiritual north for the home, to be the watchman. And so us men cannot, listen, I'm just kind of talking here, is that us men, we can't keep deferring our spiritual responsibilities to mom. We just can't. We can't put that full responsibility just on her. You're in charge of the spiritual life of our home. Now, mom's got a lot on her plate. I mean, goodness gracious. I think the spiritual responsibility falls on our plate. And so this watchman, you and I, we're the watchman. And we will not be silent. We will stand and we'll be the spiritual voice of our home. And so I will say this, is that maybe it's time in some of our homes that maybe we need to have some conversations. Us men need to have a conversation that maybe we've been avoiding in our home. Or maybe a conversation that our family needs to hear from dad in the home, where dad stands on the spiritual matters of that house. And then just the last little thing I pulled from Ezekiel 3 is that you can't lead them where you haven't been. Like, if you've never been to the, you know, if you've been standing on the watchtower, but you don't know what you're actually watching from, you don't know what the enemy looks like, right? If we're out there and we're just kind of like, well, there's some people, you know, whatever. Like, we can't lead them where we've never actually been ourselves. And so, men, this is for all men. Dads, fathers, it doesn't matter. For all men, is that it is our own personal responsibility to be connected to the spiritual one, to be connected to God. It is our own responsibility to stay in the Word and to stay with Him in life's journey into direction and decision. And what I have found, and just my own kind of discerning of trying to figure out how to be dad and husband and all these things, is that my role as dad, I've learned as Josh has gotten older and older, that my role as dad is that if I can just, as the best of my ability, just the best that I can, is just try to be like Christ, my son, I noticed that, and my daughter as well, has this kind of natural design DNA thing where they kind of want to always like be like their dad. And my job is, if they want to be like me, I want to make sure that I'm like him. So that when they see me, they're seeing a reflection of him. And then when they get to a certain age, I've realized that my job, which hopefully I have a few more years before this happens, but as they get older, then my job is to take their hand and this guy's and say, now be like him. Be like him. And so dads, husbands, men, we can't lead them there unless we know where to go. unless we've been there. And so you may be thinking right now, gosh, I've messed up. I mean, my chance is out the window. I've already set the tone, and it's not the right tone. There is never a day while we are still alive where you cannot reconcile. You cannot change the tone, change the pace. And today may be a day where we got to call some of our children and say, you know what, I'm thinking about you. Or this is going to be a time where we say, you know what, this is going to be the new direction. I'm going to be the watchman starting the day. And so there is never a point where it's too late. Never. And I'm going to end with this. I debated it to do this or not, but I'm going to do it because this is going to be a very personal story. And this is something I wanted to share with you. But I want to introduce you to a guy in my life, someone who means a lot to me. But I'm going to introduce you to this guy. And this here, that's my dad. His birth legal name is Buddy Ryerson. On his certificate, birth certificate, his name is Buddy. It's not a nickname. It's Buddy Ryerson. This is in West Texas. So he was destined to play guitar from the moment he opened his eyes. I mean, for a name like that. This is my dad, Buddy. And my dad, when I was 2 years old, my dad decided that his music career was much more important to him than his family. And so at two, he left us. And he had a bit of a life, party life, as comes with that lifestyle. And so he left us to pursue big dreams. And my mom was left with two kids to figure it out. And she did. I know my mom watches her son preach. It's a thing. And so I know she's going to tune in. And so, Mom, I love you very much. But my mom raised us. Now, eventually we had to move in with Grandpa. And Grandpa helped with that. But my relationship with my dad was pretty empty for most of my childhood. So there really wasn't a lot that I knew about him, except for one thing. I knew that my dad played the guitar. That's what I knew about my dad. I kind of, now at my older age, I'm starting to look more like him. But I realized that when I went around my hometown in Big Spring, they would hear my last name, and they would say, Ryerson? Oh, is your dad Buddy? Yeah, that's my dad. And, you know, man, that's the best guitar player I've ever seen in my life. And that's how I'm like, that's great. I don't know. I've never heard him play, you know. But I just knew that that was his thing. In fact, that went back all the way when he was a kid himself. In fact, this is a picture of him serving in the military. This is him in the Army. And he's in some barracks somewhere playing the guitar. And that was his passion. His life was this guitar. And, in fact, when I was a kid, there was only two times a year that I saw my dad. And it was Christmas and Easter. That was it. That's the only time I saw him. And it was on church Sunday morning. He would come. He'd bring me a chocolate bunny on Easter. And at Christmas, he'd bring me a gift. And I remember one year, he brought me a toy little guitar, right? And so here I am, my little beady self in West Texas playing my guitar. Okay? Now, Lee, I know that makes you feel like you're at home. Yeah, that's right. That's a big cowboy hat. That's probably the last time I've worn a cowboy hat, to be honest with you. But here I am playing my little guitar. That's my grandpa there in the background. And so what happened is that my dad, when I was about ninth grade, my dad was arrested. Three DWIs, all three driving home from a gig, all three without a license. And so my dad was given the book, as they say, and he was sent to prison. And when he was in prison, he started writing me letters because there was really not much to do in prison, I found out, talking to him. So he started writing us letters. He wrote one to my mom. He wrote one to me. He wrote one to my brother. And my mom said, well, I'm going to hold on to this just for a minute. I need to process this. Let me know. So I remember her putting it to the desk. I'll get to it, but not yet. My brother, you know, he processed it very differently than I did, but I remember I got the letter, and on day one, I was so curious about my dad, I opened it, and I read that letter like it was Christmas morning, And I wrote them back that same day, put it back in the mail. And for about 4 years, I met my dad through letters in prison. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I would write, I was in school, eighth grade, ninth grade, and I was in school, and in between assignments, I would write a letter to my dad, put it in the mail, and then he would write me a letter. I'd get a letter a week or two later, and that's how we did it. And I remember one particular letter that he got me and I rewrote. And in this letter is that my dad said, hey, I was sitting in my cell, and the prison chaplain came into my cell and said, buddy, I hear that you play the guitar. And, yeah, I do. He goes, well, I got a service coming up, and do you want to play for it? My dad wasn't really like a church player. That wasn't kind of his scene, you know. He said, or you can just stay here and look at the wall. Yeah, I'll play, you know. And so he went and played. And I remember these letters that my dad wrote us back. He was like, yeah, I started playing for the chaplain, you know. And I played for, like in prison, they had a service for every denomination you can think of, like a different one, right? You know, I played for the Catholic service and for this service and that service and this service. And the more and more that the letter was coming in, dad was like, it felt like he was back on the road again. I mean, he was just playing for all these services. But I remember, I will never forget, when a letter came in from my dad, and he said in one of the letters, you know, son, I'm starting to pay attention to these words that we're singing as I'm back there just playing, you know. And he's like, these are some interesting words. And then another letter came. And he says, son, you know, I've been listening to this chaplain preach. I mean, he's been spending a lot of time with me. He's been showing me things. And then the letter came. Son, I gave my life to the Lord. I remember that letter. Gave my life to the Lord. And my dad was never the same. Like, it wasn't pretend. I mean, after he got out of prison, in fact, when he got out of prison 3 weeks before I graduated high school, I went down to the bus stop to pick him up from the Greyhound and greeted him at the Greyhound. Welcome home. He hadn't seen me since I was, you know, fifth grade or whatever. And there I am, 3 weeks from graduating high school. Welcome home, Dad. And then from that moment, all the way on to the rest of his life, my dad was present. Here he is at my wedding. That's my dad. And I look back at this story. Let me tell you why this is so impressive on me. There's two things. Is that one is that the very instrument that the enemy used to destroy my family, to separate us, to bring us apart, to pick that over this, was the same instrument that God used to bring it back together. It was that guitar. And it wasn't until I was preparing this message, this sermon right here, that I realized that I am earthly in debt to that chaplain at the prison, because he was a watchman for my dad. He said, buddy, while you're under these walls, I'm going to be the watchman for you. And he didn't let go of my dad. And he was with them and discipled him. And so my dad eventually, he had a very, let's just say, had a very good party life before he found Christ. And so he eventually came down with stage 4 lung cancer. I remember this is actually, he had a surgery on his lung. This is the day he got out of hospital, guitar in hand, 15 seconds later, in a plane as he's missing half his lung. And then this right here, as the very last photo I have of my dad. He passed away about 2 weeks after that. But I was able to have what this world says I shouldn't have. I shouldn't have that photo. My dad abandoned me. He left. My dad he never called. There was no birthday messages. There was none of that stuff. I didn't have a dad. But when he found Christ, he came and reckoned, Lord, son, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? I can't change that, but can you forgive me? And I said, yes. And for about 10 years, I had my dad. Listen, only Jesus can do that. The world says, what are you doing? What are you, this guy left you. He abandoned you. Why are you giving this guy a chance? Is he going to give you money? What is he going to give you? Nothing. I just want him. And so for the last 10 years, I had my dad. And I give grace and thanks to the Lord for that. And so I share this to say that you right now might be a watchman to someone else. That God is calling you to be a watchman. For someone, yes, your family, but there may be someone else who's needing a watchman right now. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to invite Nick to come up. And I think Josh as well. But I'm going to tell you this. Is that you might be someone's watchman, but also, it's not too late if you need to make a phone call today. If you need to make a phone call, you need to write a letter, you need to send a text, you need to do something, it's not too late. I'm going to tell you, I never thought I would ever have my dad. But when he had that encounter with Jesus and he came and sought it was him seeking reconciliation with me. It was him saying, son, will you forgive me? And we sat down and had that real life, hard, difficult conversation. It wasn't just like roses. It was like, yeah, it's like, you know, sure. No, I was like, dad. And I told him, dad, you abandoned us. You left us. You put mom in a bind. I mean, we had to have a real conversation. And we don't want to ignore those. We don't want to just rush that under the carpet. No, 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 no. We need to have it. This is what it did to us. But at the end of the day, when you see the true reconciliation, when Christ has changed, when you see that this, my dad coming, the answer is yes. Yes. And I'll be honest. He came at an age where, well, I wasn't necessarily needing a dad, right? I kind of was at 18 at that point. But you know what I did need? I needed a friend who could be next to me and I could call. That would be present. A voice, dad. Like I remember when me and my dad went to go see a movie for the first time. Like we went to the movie theater and we sat down and he's an army guy, so it was like some army movie. And we sat down, and I realized at like 21, it was the first movie I'm seeing with my dad, you know? And it was the coolest feeling in the world. So it's not too late. And so I'm going to invite them to sing this chorus. And listen, you can reflect in your seat. You could do that at the altar. But this morning, I'm challenging you to be watchmen for your family and maybe for someone else that's needing that. And if you need to make a call, a text, don't let the sun fall down without that happening.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.